I would ask you to do one thing, and that is to remember Romans 12:10 as we talk to you today. Remember Romans 12:10 as if it were a hub upon which everything that we're talking about today centers around. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We want to keep this text in mind as we look at the background of the servant, Apostle Paul. The circumstance that existed at the time of the writing of his epistle, and specifically, Brother Paul's development, the change in Paul's character, and the recommended steps that he gives us for our own Christian development. The slide before you basically gives one of three points that the brethren of the Connellsville class has asked us to consider. The relevant circumstances existing at the time of Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans. And so we're going to look at that. And you'll notice that we're using the chart as a background. And the purpose of this is to show you a little bit about the time that this epistle was written. I personally like to take the chart whenever I'm doing a study, and I like to find where on the chart the particular text of Scripture or the particular context of the subject matter that we're dealing with, where it places on the chart. That helps me to understand what is taking place. The second point that we've been asked to consider is, how does Paul's epistle to the Romans help us to perfect our Christian character? And the class has given us reprint 22:12. That is a very, very good article. I recommend it. It gives you some steps by steps, and it specifically gives you a very good overview. And then the last point that they've asked us to consider is, what is the theme of Romans 12? And I'll only tell you, I thought that was the easy one, and yet I found it the hardest to really define that. And the second part of that question that the brethren have asked us to consider is, what is Paul's emphasis in this particular chapter, the 12th chapter of Romans? And so we will be looking at that as we go along here. Before we get started, I think it's important for us to get a little bit of background of what took place prior to the writing of this epistle. In background-wise, we take a look at the entire period of time that was involved in Paul coming to the point that he could write this epistle. We believe the timing of Paul's conversion is in AD 36, or possibly in 37. There, it differs a little bit in some of the thought, but right there in that particular period of time between AD 36 and AD 37, there. And that if you look at the entire account of Paul's life and his ministry to the brethren and to us, it was this period of time from 36 until probably about 67 when he lost his life to Nero. Then we also remember that just 2 years later than that, in the end of 69 and in the beginning of AD 70, then Jerusalem fell and was burned in, oh my, there. We think of earlier that there was the Pentecostal blessing that came to the apostles, to those that were meant there. And the Apostle Paul was not there at that point in time. He came to the understanding of his mission a little bit later there. If we look at Acts 1:8, we see a very important point that we need to make in order that we can understand what takes place in the Church of Rome. It says, "But ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That gives you a purpose for the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles at that time and those that were meant at Pentecost there. That's Acts 1:8. And then in the second chapter, in the fourth and the fifth verses, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And note specifically this point. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." That's important to us because we want to know how it came about that there were brethren in Rome that the Apostle Paul was addressing in this epistle. And that text of Scripture tells us how it happened. There were devout Jews in Jerusalem. And over a period of time, they went home. And they witnessed as the purpose for receiving the Holy Spirit was. They witnessed to others. And so the Roman church was established. Now, when we take a look at the Apostle Paul, the servant that wrote this epistle, there, we realize that he started out as Saul. And Saul was a very strong-minded individual, very well established in the law, and he had a purpose. And he went forth to establish that purpose. We could say he was very controlling. He was very well versed in the law. He was very well educated. And he knew what the Scriptures had said. But he wasn't able to put them together. He wasn't able to understand the real meaning behind them. And so when we come to the conversion of Paul, we notice that the power and influence came upon him. And that's remarkable. We stop and we talk about the power and influence of God in our own lives. We talk about this in our studies and so on and so forth. But when you take a look at the Apostle Paul and you think about the power and influence coming upon him to cause him, who had such a strong devotion, to go out and uphold the Jewish law as he understood it, how that power caused him to turn around. It's just amazing to me to think of it. It talks about in the first verse of the eighth chapter about Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. And Paul was part of that, which was at Jerusalem. And that because of this, the church was scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And in the third verse of the eighth chapter, we read, "As for Saul, He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and halting men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It didn't stop the brethren from preaching. It didn't stop the brethren from fulfilling what the Lord had told them the power of the Holy Spirit was for. And so we have a picture of Saul. But the Lord saw fit that Paul should have a new mission. And we read in the 9th chapter, in the 15th verse, he says, "But the Lord said unto him," and this is to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," that is Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." All three. Paul had responsibility, as he says elsewhere, of all the church. But he also had the responsibility of bearing the name of our Lord before even kings. But this was going to cost him something. And we read in the 16th verse, he says, "For I," and this is the Lord speaking, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And as we look at the next 26 years of Paul's life, we're going to see how much it cost him. The 17th verse brings out specifically the thought that Paul eventually received his sight back, in part at least, and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this being filled with the Holy Spirit is very important to our subject, because here was a person who had all the knowledge he thought he needed, and the Lord, through the power and influence of himself, he turned his way. After Paul received the Holy Spirit, it says in the 19th verse that he spent certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, stop and think. Here's the man who was persecuting these various individuals, these very ones that he is now spending time with. And he is now sitting at their feet and learning what they had to say. The Lord gave him the power of the Spirit to understand. And then he gave him the ones that persecuted him, or that he was persecuting, I'm sorry, to teach him. What a lesson it is for us. And the bottom line, as it were, what did Paul do? Well, he said, "Thank you very much. I'm going to go set my chair and I'm going to appreciate this." No, not for a moment. It says in the next verse, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. He preached the very one that he had persecuted just days before. That he is the Son of God. It's thrilling. There was a lot of fear about this man because of his history, as the case may be. They said, "Is this not he that destroyed them which called upon this name," speaking of our name of our Lord, "in Jerusalem?" And other places, in the 23rd verse, for instance, it says the Jews took counsel to kill him. They wanted to kill Paul. That was not to be. Our Lord had already said, "He's a chosen vessel unto me," and that was impossible to accomplish. But they were afraid of him, and they were afraid of what he might do to them. In the 29th verse, it says, "But they went about to slay him," and this was the Grecians. Even the Grecians wanted to slay him. So there was this feeling about this man who had persecuted the church. What a power we have working even on our behalf. I think you can have a bottom line to the story of Paul's conversion. And that bottom line would be found in the 31st verse of the 9th chapter of Acts. And this is thrilling. Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That was the bottom line of this experience of the conversion of Paul. And that kind of ends our kind of summary, as it were, of the history of or the background of the Apostle Paul in his conversion. Now we come to the circumstance. The relevant circumstances existing at the time of Paul writing this epistle to the Romans. As we mentioned before, we believe that, I want to go back here. We believe that this period of time from his conversion until the time that he wrote the letter to the Romans, the Roman church. And when I say Roman church, brethren, please understand which church I'm talking about here. Okay? Don't get don't misunderstand me that I'm talking about, false church. I'm talking about the true church of brethren in Rome. 26 years later, during this period of 26 years, Paul served a lot of brethren. But most of all, we note the experience with Paul himself. How Paul was developed. That the experiences that Paul had specifically prepared him for this message to the Roman church, to the Roman brethren. We find that the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, is addressing the Roman church on a very, very high level. Now, understand, I always thought that he was addressing them as babes in the truth. But he's not addressing them as babes in the truth. He's addressing them on a very high level. And we'll go into why we say that. We want to note also that as the Apostle Paul is addressing the Roman church, he's addressing a church that is mixed. You had both Jews and Gentiles, and you had different beliefs within that, and different understandings. And it reminds us a little bit about today, about the experiences that the church has today. Remember Acts, the second chapter and the fifth verse. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. These Jews had gone home to Rome, and they had taken the message with them. Now, in the first chapter of Romans, we find that there is a very specific message by Paul to his Roman brethren, and that is that he would like to come to them and to give them a spiritual gift. We read in the 11th verse, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye might be established." Don't forget those last few words. The purpose of the message of the Apostle Paul to the Romans is that they might be established. What spiritual gifts did Paul have to give, or what spiritual gift, it's actually singular, did the Apostle Paul have that he could give to the brethren at Rome. Well, he had the power of the Spirit working in him, that he could explain to them what the Father was doing. And he had also the experience that taught him these things, that established him so that he could give that same message to others. Point number two is, what does Paul's epistle to the Romans help, help us to perfect Christian character? And it's based upon that reprint 22:12. Brethren, we benefit from the epistle to the Romans dramatically. There is a statement in this reprint article that I find very beneficial. And that is the statement, and I quote, his argument along doctrinal lines leads the reader in every instance onward and upward as a stairway to a grand upper room of perfect Christian character. Let me repeat that. His arguments along doctrinal lines leads the reader in every instance onward and upward as a stairway to a grand upper room of perfect Christian character. That's extremely valuable to us, and that in our ministry we should try to do the same thing. As we look at the first chapter of Romans, we note there the fact that the Apostle Paul establishes, first of all, that he was a servant of Christ. Good grounds to work on. Second of all, that he himself had received grace. And thirdly, that he had received apostleship, and therefore he had authority. But the authority was subservient to the first two points, that he was a servant of Christ. The second point that the apostle makes to us in this first chapter is this high level that he addressed the Roman church on. And that is that they had the same standing, that they had received grace, that they had been called of Christ, and they had been called to be saints. So he was addressing them on the same grounds. And he recognized that. Stop for a moment and see the contrast between this man Saul and this man Paul 26 years later. That's development. The second chapter of Romans, and we're looking at the context as to how it helps us and our development as in Christian character. The second is chapter speaks about the judgment for all unrighteous, and that judgment is very sure. Now, brethren, we in our daily life get caught up with being concerned about the things that are happening all around us. The Apostle Paul assures us that judgment for the unrighteousness is sure. We know that our Lord will rule in righteousness. And the Apostle Paul could express that thought. So there was a relief of concern. But he also brings out, for those that do good, in this second chapter, in contrast, there is glory, honor, peace to that man. And so he's beginning to build a foundation for the saints to understand and appreciate their standing. In the third chapter, Paul speaks about the advantage that the Jew had. And he says, much in every way. They had the law that was given to them by God himself. They had the prophets, the word of the Lord. When they got into trouble, those prophets would deliver the word to them. They had types and pictures that we enjoy to this day. And yet they failed. They failed in accepting the one the law was to lead them to. In this third chapter, the apostle speaks about the doctrine of justification. He speaks about the mercy of God being justified. He speaks about the mercy of God in giving us justification. I left out something there when I typed it out there. Justification means that we are made right in the sight of God. And when Paul was speaking to the Romans, he was saying that you have this standing of being justified. You have a standing of being made right in the sight of God. This is a key point. There. In the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses the power of faith. We often hear people talk about the fact that they have faith. But when the Apostle Paul speaks about the power of faith, he gives us an example. He talks about Abraham, how Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. And because it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake, brethren, God made him a promise. A promise that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Faith, true faith, has power to it. And he says that this was to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed, not just to the Jew, not just to the Gentile, but to all the seed. And we know that that word all is very exclusive. You remember Brother Thompson? He always says, what part of all don't you understand? You know. Can you see how the Apostle Paul is taking you up the steps, as it were, to understanding what our Heavenly Father has been doing? In the fifth chapter, Paul brings us the mercy brings the mercy of our Father home, because he begins to talk not about the Jews, not just about the Gentiles, but he talks about we. And this makes it very personal. To the Roman church, and yes, to you and I, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul speaks in this chapter of mercy, of justification, of reconciliation, of atonement, of the free gift, of grace, of righteousness. The bottom line in this chapter, the bottom line, if you were drawing a line at the bottom of his entire account and says, what is this saying? We would have to quote to you the fifth chapter and the 19th verse. It says, for as by one man disobedience, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many, and we could say we, are made righteous. The Roman church could look at that and say, we have this wonderful standing in the presence of God. And you and I are in the exact same boat. We can say that we, of all the people of the earth, have this standing whereby we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Turning to the sixth chapter, we see that knowing that we are justified, he's building upon this stand that he has already established here. Knowing that we are justified by faith, should we continue in sin? And the answer comes back, a resounding, God forbid. No, we shouldn't. And so, as he leads us up these stairways, as it was, to this room of perfect human or perfect character, there he's saying that you have not only had this privilege, this standing of being justified, but you have a responsibility of conforming your life to what you have learned and the purpose for which God has given you. We have been made righteous for a purpose, that we might be baptized into Christ's death, and that because he was obedient to righteousness, he was raised from the dead. And if we are dead to sin, we too will be raised from the dead to live with him and to reign with him and to bless all the families of the earth. The seventh chapter, Paul turns his pen to the Jewish brethren in the Roman church. And in doing so, he says, the Jews are like, under the law, are like the woman which hath a husband. And so long as that husband liveth, the Jew, by law, was bound to him. But if the husband be dead, then the Jew, by law, would be released from the law of her husband. And Paul is using this as an illustration. And he's saying to the brethren, specifically the Jewish brethren of the Roman church there, that wherefore, brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Speaking of our Lord, they are released from the law because of the death of our Lord. And now they can be married to Christ, that they should be able to bring forth fruit unto God. Romans, the seventh chapter, in the fourth verse. Now, Paul was a realist, and he realized that he had this new creature in an earthen vessel. And being in this earthen vessel, he realized that the things that he would do, he did not. The things he would not do, those things he did do. And he says, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I do. Paul concludes the entire chapter, the seventh chapter, by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind, the new creature, I myself serve the law. Then with the mind, the old mind, I serve the law. With the mind, I serve the new mind. I'm serving God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's saying that the new mind really desires to serve the Lord there. But the flesh gets in the way at times. We look at the eighth chapter, and I don't know why that is. It came out that way, but that's very, very light. A very important text, the first verse there. We all know it. There is now. That word now is important. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's building upon what he has already said to you in the previous verse. With the mind I serve the Lord. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He continues to say in the 14th verse of that chapter, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he's talking about those that walk after the Spirit here in the first verse. He says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That makes a difference. No longer sons of Adam, but sons of God. They are the children of God. And in the 31st verse, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then in the 38th and the 39th verse, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a difference in the Apostle Paul compared to Saul. What a transformation has taken place in this character. And Paul was saying to the Roman church, this is what we, as saints of God, need to be. The difference between being under the law and under grace. Turning to the ninth chapter, we've only got 10 minutes left and we got to go here. Paul is addressing, actually, if you take a look at 9, 10, and 11, in all three of these chapters, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And we see how the Apostle Paul begins to show his heart to the Roman church, and specifically to the Jewish brethren in the Roman Church. They're the children after the Apostle Paul's flesh there. But he says they are the children of God, the children of promise, as new creatures in Christ. And he continues on to show in the 10th chapter the heart desire, as he says that he prays for them that they might be saved. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God there. In the 11th chapter, and I'm rushing along here, forgive me, there, he says, has God cast away his people, the nation of Israel? And he says, God forbid. And he says, here's the proof of it. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And because of his very experiences, he could say, God has not cast away me. Therefore, he hasn't cast away his people. And he goes on to show, specifically in the 7th and 8th verse of that chapter, that Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded, according to as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that could not see, and ears that should not hear unto this very day. This particular 11th chapter is very, very powerful, and it talks about how Israel will be restored. And so he has a wonderful message to the Roman Church in reference to the blessings of the kingdom there. This brings us to the 12th chapter, and we've been asked specifically in reference to the 12th chapter to look at the point of what is the theme of the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter starts out with saying, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, brethren, we have climbed these steps that the apostle has laid out for us. We come to this very important, as the pastor says, crowning point of the book of Romans. This is a crowning point. I always thought that this was saying that you have been tentatively justified, and therefore give your whole life to Him, to the Lord. I think that this means more than that, brethren. I think the depth of meaning here in these first two verses is the fact that you have been called as saints, as He said back in the first chapter, as He's been pointing out all along. You have been called to be saints. You need to live it. You need to carry out your consecration. You need to be more than overcomers in this. And he says that you can do this by being not conformed to this world, but being transformed. And as we go through the next group of scriptures, all the way to the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul is laying out step by step how you can be transformed. Sometimes Brethren like to have lists. I shall do this, I shall do this, I shall do this in order to accomplish this goal. The Apostle Paul is doing that for us. He's given us a list of things to do to be transformed. So we say, what is the focus? What is the theme of Romans, the 12th chapter? I came up with four different possibilities, but there's only one theme, so you're going to have to pick your own. Is it the grace that we've talked about all along that God has given us, the mercy that he's talked about in every chapter that comes to the church, specifically the Church of Rome as it's being addressed? Is it presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, full consecration, absolute full consecration, or is it being transformed? We think being transformed is the emphasis of Romans, the 12th chapter. And if I was to pick out there, I would have to say number two is the answer to that. And that is presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the theme of Romans 12. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, carrying out your covenant of sacrifice that you have made. You are a saint of God. You have this privilege of carrying out your consecration. And you can do it because of the mercy of your Heavenly Father in giving you justification, reconciliation, sanctification, all that. The doctrines all bring you to that point. We'd like to go on. We've got much more to cover. I would just say that the last four chapters, in context, demonstrates a character of the Apostle Paul in contrast with Saul that is worth emulating. He ends up the entire book by saying that he appreciates the brethren. Stop and look at the 16th chapter of Romans. Those that he was persecuting back here as Saul. Note his words in the 16th chapter. That's development of Christian character. And that's what we should emulate. May the Lord add his blessing.